All right, we are continuing in our series called Stress Busters on Psalm 23. We're kind of coming to the close. Next week we will finish this series already. It's hard to believe. Hopefully you've been being blessed by it through the messages, through the daily devotional book, through the small group studies. God is working in you. God is strengthening you. God is changing you. That's the plan. That's the goal. And as we start this morning, I want us once again to go ahead and read Psalm 23 out loud. So it's there in your bulletin notes. We're going to have it on the screen, but we're going to read it out loud together. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen is right. So today we are going to focus on probably the most famous verse of this most famous psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Ever had a bad day? My friend Bob had a bad day. Went in to see the doctor, and the doctor said, I've got bad news, and I've got worse news. So what's the bad news? The doctor said, well, the bad news is you only have a day to live. What can be worse than that? And this is where the doctor kind of hems and haws and goes, well, I forgot I was supposed to tell you yesterday. That's a bad day. That's a bad day. But sometimes bad days turn into bad weeks. Bad weeks turn into bad months. Bad months turn into bad years. And we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, in dark, dark valleys. One of my experiences of a dark valley, I had just taken a new position as an associate pastor at a church, new city. So moved my family, got ourselves moved in, planted, started this new position at this new church. And I was there 9 months when the pastor said, I've decided you don't fit here. You're gone. 9 months. Now, I know it's hard for you to believe that any church would let me go. Maybe it's not. But yeah, I was only there 9 months, had just moved my family there and everything, and out of the blue, totally unexpected, no warning whatsoever, I was done. I felt betrayed, felt lost, felt hurt, felt scared. I now had no job. I was in a new city with no family, only a very few friends. It was a dark valley. I had to sell my house at a loss, uproot my family for the second time in a year. My kids were preschool and kindergarten at the time. It was a dark valley. I had to move in with my in-laws. It was a dark valley. Actually, no, that was a blessing. But the whole experience was a dark valley. We have dark valleys. There's many kinds of dark valleys. Your dark valley might be divorce or separation. Your dark valley might be that you've lost a job or you're fearing for your job. Your dark valley might be you're uncertain about the future or maybe you have a serious illness, all joking aside. Or you know someone you love, someone you care for who is dying. Dark valleys. We all experience them. You might be in one right now, and that's stressful. You might be headed for one, and you know it, and that's stressful. We have to deal with these dark valleys because life has its share of dark valleys. We need to learn how to handle it. We need to learn how to have courage for those times, for those moments when we're living in a dark valley. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. Where do we get that courage from? How do we develop it? How do we survive our dark valleys? Not only survive them, but maybe even thrive, if I dare say it, thrive in them. So I'm going to start by talking about what we need to remember when we're in dark valleys. Things we need to remember when we're in dark valleys. Here's the first one. You can follow along in your bulletin notes if you want. The first one is this. Dark valleys are unavoidable. Even Jesus said it. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. It's one of the greatest well-duck statements ever made. In this world, you will have trouble. It's unavoidable. And this is true even when you're doing everything right. Right? Even when you've been faithful, you've been doing it right. And you find yourself in this dark valley and you're wondering, what in the world, God? What in the world did I do to deserve this? What is going on? But even in Psalm 23, look what was going on right before the dark valley. He guides me on paths of righteousness. He guides me on right paths. I have been following Jesus on right paths. In Psalm 23, Dave said, I was following on right paths. And where does it still land? Lands in a dark valley. Whether you're obedient, whether you're faithful or not, we still can land in dark valleys. They're unavoidable, but they're not God's punishment. They're not God's absence. The dark valleys come because we live in a broken world. And we will be hurt by a broken world. We will find ourselves in a dark valley because of a broken world. So we need to expect them. Not be shocked. How did I get here? Not be shocked. We need to learn to expect dark valleys. That's why this message is so important. So we know how to handle it when we're there. Because we will be there probably more than once. There is some good news. Number two, the good news is this. Dark valleys are temporary. We've got to remind ourselves of that when we're in one. This is temporary. Notice it says it's a valley, not the box canyon of death, right? Not the dead end of death. This is a valley of the shadow of death. One of the great words in this verse is the word through. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. Paul has to say this about troubles. 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, for our light and momentary troubles. Now, this is Paul speaking. Now, what Paul went through, I would not describe as light or momentary. Paul was persecuted. Paul was beaten. Paul was stoned. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was imprisoned. He went through all these things for years and years. And yet, he has the guts to say, are light and momentary, temporary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul says this is not the end. This dark valley is not the end. There's something far greater, something far better, something eternal ahead. I can handle this dark valley when I stay focused on that. So that takes us to the third thing. Our dark valleys actually have purpose. We don't like this, but it's true. Our dark valleys have purpose. Now, going back to the kind of the shepherd with the sheep kind of scenario, David knows this. David knows that every year shepherds took their sheep in Israel, took their sheep through valleys. Why did they do this? Because the weather changed. And now down in the lower pastures are now starting to get hot, they're starting to get dry, they're starting to get eaten. The grass is, the sheep have pretty much taken care of the pastures. Now it's time to move up to the high pastures. Now it's time to move up to the pastures up in the mountains that have just been refreshed by the winter rains, that are lush and green and ready for the sheep. The only way to get there is through the valleys. So the shepherd will take the sheep to better pasture through the valleys. There's a purpose for the valleys. Peter says this about valleys in 1 Peter 1:6. He says, though now for a little while, again, temporary, for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proved genuine. There's a purpose for our valleys. We all want to get to higher ground. We all want to advance in our faith. We all want to grow stronger in God and have God grow stronger in us so that we have this foundation of God in our lives that makes us rock solid so we won't crumble in pressure. We won't crumble when we're in a dark valley. We want to get to higher ground. We have to allow the shepherd to take us through the dark valleys to get there. So what are some of the purposes? What are some of the purposes of the dark valley? Well, I want to share with you some lessons I learned from a friend of mine. Sherwood Carthen was his name because sadly he passed away a couple years ago. But Sherwood was a pastor. I had the pleasure of writing a couple books together with him. And his story is pretty incredible. A number of years ago, he was pastoring a largely African-American church in South Sacramento. A really good ministry, really successful ministry, you know, radio and out in the community, serving the community, doing all kinds of things. Really, really great ministry and thriving ministry and a growing ministry. And then he sensed God telling him, because he was a man who listened to God, he sensed God telling him that he should take his largely African-American church and merge it with a largely Caucasian church in the town next door in Elk Grove. And his reaction was, huh? That sounds crazy. But he couldn't shake it. He kept praying about it, and he couldn't shake it, so he got his leadership team to be praying about it, and they started really listening and sensing God saying the same thing. So then they went and shocked the pastor, who did not know any of this was going on, of the largely Caucasian church, to say, we sense God is saying that we should merge with your church. And he went, well, whoop. And they prayed about it. And so through this whole kind of series of time and praying and listening to God, the two churches actually did merge together. They merged together successfully. So now you had this very diverse African-American, Caucasian, Latino, this very, very diverse, even larger church. In Elk Grove, it was a miraculous thing. I mean, it's hard to merge churches. They don't succeed very often. And yet to merge cultures at the same time, it was miraculous. They saw God do some incredibly great things. There was only one problem. Sherwood was not without a job. Because when they merged the churches, the other pastor became the senior pastor. It was part of the whole process. The other pastor became the senior pastor, and Sherwood was now without a job, now without a church to pastor. But no problem. No problem, because I have just been used by God to do a miraculous thing. I have been faithful to God. I have followed His steps. I have listened. We have seen God have done something incredible and used me to do it. I have no worries, because I'm sure God has something much, much bigger in plan for me. It's right around the corner. And nothing happened. He was without work for 4 years. He described that time as his dark valley, his time of questioning, his time of doubt, of God, what gives? I was so faithful, I listened, I followed, I obeyed, you did great things, and now here I am? I'm scrounging, literally. There were times he was so broke that he dug through his couch cushions for change. I'm not making that up. Dug through his couch cushions for loose change so they could buy a little bit of food. He made money simply by trying to guest preach as much as he could at wherever, whoever would have him come and preach. 4 years that went by. The first few years, he just kind of fought with God. He was just kind of angry. He just, you know, said, God, what gives, what gives? But then he started to turn a corner. Then he started to get to the point where he realized that maybe God is trying to teach him something. Maybe God is trying to do something in his life. Maybe there was a purpose for him in this valley. So he started paying attention. He started learning. And these are some of the lessons that he learned that he shared with me that I'm going to now share with you. First lesson is this. Again, using his language, all right? The first lesson is this. You cannot fake the funk with God. You can't fake the funk with God. In times of struggle, in times of difficulty, you get to see who you really are. Because you do not have the strength, you do not have the energy to pretend anymore. It takes a lot of energy to kind of put on that face for other people. When you're struggling, when you're difficulty, you just don't have the energy. Who you really are, who your really character, your real character, it shows up, it gets revealed. You can't keep up appearances. You ever made this excuse with someone? Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I was really tired. I'm really not like this. Well, you might be sorry, but the truth is you really are like that. Because when you are tired, when you're without energy, the real you shows up, whether you like who the real you is or not. So we get to learn. We get to learn our real character, and we get to learn where God needs to work in our lives. When we take off the mask, when we stop pretending, we actually allow God to work in our lives. Where when we keep pretending, it's like a barrier that keeps us from growing, keeps God from changing us where we need to change, because we won't actually admit that we need to change, right? So our character gets revealed in the dark valley. Also, our faith gets revealed in the dark valley. We get to find out if we can take a licking and keep on ticking. We get to find out whether we will stand under the pressure or whether we will cave under the pressure. Our faith gets revealed. Sometimes we can pat ourselves on the back a little bit. Sometimes I said, I've hung in there with God. And you can feel good about that. But there's other times where you just recognize that I caved in. Now, there's two things you could do when you cave in. One is you can wallow in pity. Or two is you can turn to God and say, God, I caved in. And confess. And say, my faith is not as strong as I thought it was. My faith is not as strong as I would like it to be. I've just learned a lesson. Come and lift me up. Come and pick me up, and he will. And we learn something about God, and our faith gets strengthened. So you can't fake the funk with God. We find out who we really are. We find out what our faith is really about. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is this. God cares more about your character than your comfort. This might come as a shock to you, but Jesus did not come and die on the cross so that you could be comfortable. He came so that we might have the character of God in us, that the character he created us to have, that image of God he created us in, can be restored. God cares more about that than your comfort. God wants to build his Christ-like character in you, a character that isn't a mirage, a character that isn't pretend, a character that will not crumble. He wants you to have a life that's filled with his life, that's pushing out the bad life, pushing out the stress. And that kind of life cannot happen when we're faking it. Like I said, when we're faking it, we set ourselves up for failure. When we're faking it, we've actually put a barrier that keeps God's grace from coming in and working in us and transforming our lives. It's when we are real and honest and admit our faults that God can actually do something. We've got to be real and see our need, so we can be set loose to allow God, or we can just let God be set loose in our lives and transform us. In the valley, we get real. That's its power. That's its purpose. Third lesson we learn is this. We learn in the dark valley to desperately need God. Too often we treat God like Brill cream. Now, I'm going to test your age here. This is kind of an age test. But who remembers the slogan for Brill Cream? A little dab will do ya. Thank you. A little dab will do you. Too often we treat God that way. A little bit of God will do you. Right? That's all I need. A little dab of God and I'm good to go. Not in the dark valley. See, that's not good for God. A little dab of God, you know, that doesn't work for God. Really doesn't work for us. We try to make it work. But not in the dark valley. In the dark valley, we are forced to recognize how desperate we need God. In the dark valleys, we get to the point where we say, God, I have got to have you or I'm going to die. I have got to have you or I'm going to be crushed. God, I am desperately in need of you. And that's right where God wants us. It's right where God needs us. That's right when we get to the point where God can do some great things in us. When we're no longer saying a little dab of God, but God, I desperately need all of you. And God says, all right, now we can go to work. That's what happens in a dark valley. In a dark valley, we get really, really close to God. The reason it's called the valley of the shadow of death, the reason it's called a dark valley is because what happens is the sheep move from the low pastures through the valleys to the high pastures. Every predator knows that all the sheep are going to have to go through this valley. And every predator knows that the sheep are going to be concentrated and sitting ducks in this valley. That's why it's so scary. That's why it's a dark valley for the sheep. Because sheep are rather defenseless. Unless you look like that one. Really, the best a sheep can do is say, get back, you bad wolf. So sheep are very, very nervous in the valley, and a shepherd needs to keep the sheep moving because the sheep can actually get so fearful they get paralyzed, and once they're paralyzed, then it's all over. Once they're frozen, it's all over. So the shepherd needs to keep them moving through the valley. This is where the shepherd's staff comes in. Notice the verse says, your staff comforts me. What a shepherd's staff will do, you know, the shepherd's staff has that crook on the end. The shepherd will use that crook to pull the sheep close to him so that they feel the security of the shepherd. The shepherd will use the end of the staff to just kind of go and nudge the sheep. And every nudge just kind of reminds the sheep, I'm with you. I'm with you. Let's keep moving. You're okay. The staff helps remind them of the shepherd's presence. It comforts the sheep. That's what David says. God's staff, God's presence comforts me. Gives me courage in this dark, dark valley. In the valley, we get to experience God. He becomes real to us. We start to sense his presence because we're so desperate for us. And this is an invaluable experience. Those moments where we say, oh, this God I've talked about at church, this God I've heard about, this God I sing about, this God I've experienced, and he's real, that's life-changing. We experience that in dark valleys. It builds our courage and our confidence. So we learn to desperately need God, but number four, we also learn that God is all we need. We desperately need God, and we find out in the valley, God's all we need. David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. I'm not afraid because I know you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I just talked about the staff. Let's talk about the rod. The rod is like a club that the shepherd will use. So the staff kind of helps encourage the sheep, pulls them closer, reminds them, but the rod the shepherd uses to protect the sheep. The rod the shepherd uses to knock predators around with. That's what the rod is for. So you have both the staff and the rod. God uses both the staff and the rod. Philip Keller was an Australian shepherd. Wrote the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, a classic, classic book. It's really worth a read. But he tells a story of being in Africa on a mission trip and walking down a road with a Maasai shepherd. And as they're walking down the road, a cobra all of a sudden raises up to strike. They kind of startled this cobra by, and it rose up and strike. And Philip Keller said, "I could not believe my eyes, but this shepherd, in one fluid motion, just quick as lightning, grabbed his rod and threw it at the cobra, struck it in the head." The Oakland A's could use some people like that. But grabbed it, struck it in the head, and killed it. That's what a rod does. It protects. That's what God is doing for us all the time. God is protecting us. We hardly ever know it. We hardly ever notice, but God is protecting us all the time. But in the valley we know it. In the valley we experience God's presence, and we learn to completely trust us, or trust Him, I should say. What Sherwood would say, when you're at the end of your rope, you're at the beginning of God's hope. That's good. I like that. When you're at the end of your rope, you're at the beginning of God's hope. When God is all we've got, that's when we discover God is all we need. That's the purpose of the valley. Now we're becoming people God can really use, people who totally are dependent on God, totally trusting in God, totally believing in God's presence and His strength. Now we're becoming people of integrity, people of strong faith. Now we are starting to have courage because we know that God can be counted on because we're completely surrendered to Him. Fifth person purpose for the dark valley. God uses dark valleys to prepare us for His future plans. Remember, it says we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There is a future and a future plan, but God takes us through the valley to prepare us for what's in the future. So like I said, Sherwood spent 4 years not working, 4 years not having a pastorate, not having a pulpit to preach from. But after 4 years, Sherwood was given the opportunity to plant a church called Bayside of South Sacramento. So B-O-S-S. So they love to call it Boss. You know, it had that kind of South Sacramento hip-hop feel to it. Boss, all right? That church grew from zero to nearly 2,000 people. Hundreds of people have been saved at Boss, been baptized at Boss. But Sherwood said none of it would happen. None of it would have ever happened if he hadn't spent those 4 years in the valley. If he hadn't learned the lessons God had to teach him. Because he realized in the valley that he had some character flaws. Much to his shock and surprise, he found out there are some things in me that aren't right. That I need to allow God to fix. And that God needed to take care of. God needed to transform before Sherwood was ready to plant Boss. He also discovered in the valley that God was there. He learned to have faith. He learned to have courage. He learned to be able to survive and live in the valley. He learned not to try to take a quick exit out of the valley by compromising his faith. He built up this faith and he built up this courage that allowed him to plant a new church. God became more real to him in the valley, and as a result, he was ready to do something that he swore he would never do. He swore he would never ever plant a church. But now here he was, he planted a church that grew to thousands. Hundreds have been saved because of what happened in the valley. That's what God wants to do in our lives. God uses the valley to prepare us for things we don't even know are coming. God knows what's ahead. God knows His plans for us. But He also knows we got to get ready for it. So sometimes He uses the hard parts of life, the dark valleys, to get us there. But the big lesson is that we don't stay stuck in the valley. God takes us through the valley. He has a plan for our future. He uses even those hard times, those dark times. He probably especially uses those hard times and dark times to build our relationship with Him, to build our faith in Him. God becomes more real to us than if we were going through the good times. Because what happens in the good times? In the good times, I don't have anything to pray for anymore, right? I have no crisis. In the good times, we kind of let God slip. Go back to the little dabble, do you, type of thing. So God especially uses these times to prepare us so we can be the men and women he can use to do great things here in Pittsburgh. All right? So, the dark valleys have a purpose, but how in the world are we going to survive them? How are we going to survive these dark valleys when we're in them? First thing we need to do is prepare. All right? Before we ever get to the valley, we need to prepare, because remember, dark valleys are unavoidable. So we can either choose to prepare for them now so that we'll have strength when we're there, or we can wait till we're in the dark valley and then it's too late. All right? So we need to prepare. I want you to notice something that often goes unnoticed, but there is a shift in language when we get to this verse. Up until now, it is, he leads me to green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me on paths of righteousness. But now all of a sudden it shifts to, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It goes from third person, he, to you. God has become more personal to David. More real to David, so that when he's in that dark valley, it's that personal relationship, he already has it. He already has it once he's there, so he draws that comfort and strength from it. He knows he can get through the dark valley. How did that happen? He's told us how it happened in Psalm 23. It happened all those other steps that took place. It happens when we first make that commitment to Jesus as Lord, as God, as the person we surrender our life to and follow as our shepherd. It happens when we spend time with Jesus in green pastures and by quiet waters, when we spend time with Jesus every day, reading the Bible, praying, connecting, day after day, building that relationship. It happens when we allow him to restore our souls, when we confess our sins and allow him to experience that forgiveness and that freedom from guilt, when we start to forgive others and experience the power of that grace and forgiveness transform people's lives. It happens as we walk on right paths, as we follow and we obey, and with every step we take, we're growing closer to God. We're building our faith. We're recognizing that God is faithful. Through all these steps, God becomes personal and real. He moves from a he to you. I know God. So that when you're in the dark valley, you're ready. You already have that personal relationship. So don't wait until you're in the valley and then start yelling, God, where are you? Start building that relationship now. Follow the steps. Take the steps so that you can say, I will fear no evil, for I know you are with me. So first we prepare. The second thing we need to do is we need to focus on the light. I want you to notice that it says the valley of the shadow of death. Not the valley of death, the shadow of death. And sometimes shadows appear bigger than they really are. Right? Shadows are bigger than they really are. But shadows require what? A light source. There cannot be a shadow without a light. So we need to focus on the lights. David said, you are with me. He was focused on God. Not on the scary valley. Not on the potential predators hiding behind bushes. You are with me. He is focused on God. He said, the next verse says, you prepare a table before me. He's focused on the end. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. He is focused on what God is doing and the purpose and the future plans. He is focused on God. He's focused on the light. What happens is when we focus on our struggles, I've showed this before, when we focus on our struggles, they become so big they block out everything, including God. When we focus on God, our struggles become more of a shadow. When we focus on God, it's not like the struggles disappear, but the struggles take on perspective. And we realize we have a bigger God than our struggles, than even our darkness. Focus on the light. It's easy to say, but how do we do that? Well, we do it by gathering together as a community of believers and sharing the light with one another, being encouraged by one another, experiencing Jesus through one another, by gathering together, by being around the community of faith, the community of believers, we stay focused on the light. We stay focused on the light when we come and we worship, when we gather together and we worship God. The point isn't just to sing because I like singing, because I bet half of you don't like singing. We don't come and we don't sing just for the sake of singing, just because, well, that's what they've done in church for, you know, millennia. No, we do it to focus ourselves on God and the greatness of God and the goodness of God, the power and the presence of God. We do it to focus on the light, not only on Sunday mornings, but we can do it every day. We focus by worship. We stay focused when we are reading our Bibles. We stay focused when we are praying. That's why I wrote the daily devotional book, the Stress Busters book, as a tool you can use to help you stay focused on the light. And God uses all these tools to enter our life, to work in our life, to transform our life, to fill us with His presence, to make us strong, strong to the core, so that we do not crumble. So we prepare, we focus on the light. Number three, this is one you might not think about, but number three is remembering. The Bible's constantly telling us to remember God, to remember the work of God, the things He has done in our lives. Communion, that we're going to share in just a few moments, it's a way of remembering the goodness and power of God and staying connected, staying focused. Easter is remembering the power of the resurrection and the new life that has brought our lives. Christmas, all these things, Passover, the Jews constantly had a festival every month, all of them designed to help remember God. Psalm 77 says, "Will the Lord reject forever? Will He never show His favor again? Has His unfailing love vanished forever? Has His promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has He in anger withheld His compassion?" Can you feel the angst, the pain there? And then all of a sudden, it's like flipping a switch. "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember Your miracles of long ago." We remember how good God has been, how great God has been, how God has been active in our life and provided for us and protected. By remembering that, we will draw strength for our present and our future. What happens is we forget. And we can forget really fast. Right? Have you ever wondered how in the world did the Israelites going through the wilderness forget God so fast? How in the world could they so quickly build a golden calf, a golden idol, after all they just saw God do? They did it because they forgot. And I used to blame them for it until I recognized all those times I forgot. We need to remember. And it helps keep us focused. Knowing God is present with us makes a real difference when we're in dark valleys. I want to share a story with you about the difference, a real story, real life story, of the difference knowing God makes when you're in a dark valley. How many of you remember the movie Black Hawk Down? Right? Black Hawk Down was about a battle that occurred during the American occupation of Somalia. And on one mission that the troops went out on, everything went wrong. They got ambushed. They were in this hellacious firefight. They had to fight their way out of this hailstorm of bullets. Some of them did not make it. And when they returned to base, that's when they heard Black Hawk Down. Helicopter went down. And so they had to go back out into that firestorm to try to rescue the people who had been shot down. And this is a story about a platoon sergeant who was there, who was in that battle. And he shares a story. He said, "I began to talk to the Lord because I thought I was going to die. And as he felt his fear grow, he began to ask God to protect him. But he said soon his prayer began to change, because as he prayed, he said, 'I'll never forget this for the rest of my life,' but a scene appeared in the landscape of my mind. The scene was Jesus in the garden, and Jesus clearly knew that he was going to die. But he also showed that he did not want to go to the cross and die. And I knew myself that I did not want to die that night. But Jesus had courageously said, God, not my will, but yours be done. If I die tonight, that's fine, as long as your will be done. So that changed his mindset. It changed his prayer. He said, I've been a Christian since age 13, but for the first time in my life, I was prepared to die. God spoke to my mind and my heart and said, I have been protecting you every day of your life. God did not tell me you're going to live through the night. He simply showed me my life has always been in his hands. A dark valley and a recognition God is there and a remembering God's always been there. So with the confidence that God was present with him, Sergeant Jeffrey Strucker fought that night with a God-given courage. He would be awarded the Bronze Star for valor. He said, I fought differently than everybody else that night because of my faith. In the midst of the pandemonium, God had given him a supernatural peace, not a normal peace, not a natural peace. You cannot have that in a firestorm. Not have that when bullets are falling. It's a supernatural peace, that knowledge that God was with him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. The secret to courage is knowing God is with us. So are you going through a dark valley right now? So I want to pray for you. Pray God's blessing on you. Pray that God opens your eyes to recognize his presence, gives you that nudge of his staff to give you his courage. But I also want to ask this, do you even know that God is with you? Do you have God in your life? Because if not, after praying for you, I want to give you a chance to pray and ask Jesus to come into your life. Make him your Lord and your shepherd. Say, God, I'm going to give all of my life to you and follow you. Experience your presence. Receive your presence and your salvation. So I'll give you that chance. But let's bow our heads, and I want to pray for you first. Dear Lord, as we face our dark valleys, make yourself known. Remind us of your presence. Give us a nudge. Lord, I pray for the people here this morning, some of whom are experiencing their own dark valleys, facing their own struggles and their own fears. And I ask that you find some way to let them know that you are walking with them, that you are there with them, that you understand the fear and you understand what's going on. You understand the pain and the hurt. You know the struggle. Not only know it, you've experienced it yourself. May they find your comfort. May they find your peace. May they take the time to acknowledge you and find their courage supernaturally growing. Help them see the light at the end of the tunnel. Help them recognize there is hope ahead. Help them know that they are forever, eternally secure in you. And that eternity makes the moment seem light and momentary. And help all of us as a family, as a body of believers, as your family, help us to encourage and support and walk with people going through struggle and pain. And this morning, if you're someone who needs Jesus in your life, you have never made that commitment to follow him as your Lord and your Savior, have not received the salvation and His presence in your life, the new life He wants to give you, I want to give you that chance. You do it by putting your faith in Jesus, and you do it in prayer, sharing that you believe in Him and that you believe in His death and His resurrection. And because you believe, you're surrendering yourself to Him and asking Him to come in. If you're ready to do that, just pray a prayer like this. Just silently, just you can even repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I desperately need You. I believe You died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. I believe You rose from the dead, proving that You have the power to forgive and give new life. So at this moment, I am putting my faith in You. I am committing all of my life for the rest of my life to following You. And I thank You that at this moment You have entered my life. That at this very moment You have set me free of my guilt and my penalty. I pray that at this moment, I thank You that at this moment I have Your salvation and Your forgiveness. And I ask that You will give me the strength to follow You, and that You will give me friends who will help me follow You. And if you're someone who just prayed that prayer this morning, asking Jesus to come into your life, I'm asking all the rest, everybody else, keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed, keep praying. Keep praying for God to move and work. But if you prayed that prayer asking Jesus in your life, if you just raise your hand, because I'd like to celebrate with you, pray for you, but not embarrass you. Thank you. God, I want to thank You for the work that You are doing in our lives. I want to thank You for the strength that Your presence brings to our lives. I want to thank You that there is no place we can go, no struggle we can have, no valley so dark that Your light isn't there with us. Pray this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Saturday, Easter egg hunt, Buchanan Park. Look forward to seeing you there. It is a chance for us to share the good news of Jesus, kind of be present and make that love known. Pick up some packets, the deliver door hangers there, and take them out. You get to exercise and invite people to Easter all at the same time. It's a win-win. So make sure you grab some of those. And during the week, keep yourself focused on the light. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us this morning.